This message entitled A Foursome of Firsts was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on September 26, 2021 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 18, 1-17.
Sermon today is a foursome of firsts. And just for those that just may not quite understand that, a foursome is a word that's used in golf a lot. Four guys go out on the golf course and they're called a foursome. Okay? Well, in this case, we have four things right in a row in Acts chapter 18 that are the four things now, four, that are firsts. They hadn't happened before. Firsts. Okay? In the ministry of Paul. All right? Praise the Lord. I'm not as I mentioned a little earlier, I'm not a very big auto racing fan. I've watched a few. I don't understand all the intricacies of the sport, you know, all this stuff about teams and all of that. I never watched it enough to know about that. But there's this car that goes out ahead of the whole group. And it's a specially designed, what they call, pace car. And it goes ahead of the 30 or so other race cars, and they loop the track several times to set the proper pace. And then the starter, I think that's the guy that's kind of leaning over the road with the green flag. And then he goes ahead and, you know, whisks the flag and gets the whole race started when he thinks that that everybody's paced out right. Okay, but then the big question is, what happens to the pace car? Because quite frankly, it's probably not near as fast as some of the other ones. So what's going to happen to it? Well, quite frankly, it gets out of the way very quickly, as quick as possible, because the high-powered cars are right behind them, and they're going to just run them over. Similarly, I think a lot of people today are doing something similar with families. A lot of modern families are making a mistake with some of this. They allow relatives or neighbors or classmates or kids or whatever to rule the road, so to speak, to rule the road. You know, the Bible makes clear that it's the Christian mom and the Christian dad that are to be, you know, running things and, you know, leading it and guiding it, because in a sense they are the pace car. Okay? Now we also see this, and this is what I really want to get to, is in the life and ministry of Paul and his godly direction for the church. Now here in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17, that's the place where we're going to be. In this, we will discover a foursome of firsts. Okay? A foursome of firsts, which will help to set the pace. Look at verse 1. It says, after these things. Well, what things? Well, the things that were just talked about. Well, what was just talked about? Well, that's what we saw last week, okay? Was all of the problems that the town was having with the idolatry. A bunch of it existed in Athens. Fake gods and so forth. And Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And things weren't any better there. Okay, that's what it tells us in the first verse. Turns out that Corinth was a great seaport. Okay, a lot of business activity, a lot of docks, a lot of you know, seagoing activity, buying, selling, shipping, all of that kind of stuff. But it was also a port that was known for its immorality. I mean, it really had the upper hand on that in terms of, you know, a lot of immorality. Okay? It was there in Corinth that they had a temple to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess. And there were 1,000 prostitutes in the employ of that temple. And their activities in that temple would be part of the worship of that goddess. Now that tells you what kind of god that is. That tells you what kind of goddess that is. If worshiping that goddess is all this illicit relationship stuff. 1,000 prostitutes. They had a famous saying in Corinth, to act like a Corinthian. That was the saying, to act like a Corinthian. And it alluded to the preponderance of fornication, the levels, great levels of fornication that went on in that town. Even the town name itself is a clue to this. Corinth, okay? By definition, it implies motion towards a human being. Motion towards a human being. Now, there's no doubt about it. They truly needed the Lord, okay? It's not that God was looking to throw them out or hate them or anything else. He wants them saved. So he sends Paul, amen, to give them the truth. They truly needed the Lord, no doubt. When Paul had made his way to Corinth, look what we see in verse 2. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy. In other words, that was their most recent travel, was from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, now listen carefully, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. All Jews were to depart from Rome and came unto them. Now, I think this could certainly be called the first of the foursome. Okay, Suetonius, the historical writer of the day, one of them, wrote a book called The Life of Claudius, and Claudius was the emperor. Where it mentions, now just follow this through because this is crucial, just follow this through, where it mentions that Crestus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S, that's Greek, okay, instigated riots among the Jews. But there was also someone called Christ or Christos. Notice the different spelling. This is C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. The other one was C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. Different person. Okay? Now, this Christos, or Christ, or you might as well say it clearly, Jesus, was mistaken for this troublemaker who started all these riots. It got spread around that he's the one doing this stuff. Okay, that Jesus was, which put the limelight, of course, on Jesus as the problem maker, as the instigator, and thereby caused many to be banned from the area. This was the first statewide persecution, and it ended up involving both Jews and Christians. Total misunderstanding of the teachings and the doctrines of Jesus got blown way out of proportion. And in this, Jesus' teachings began to be seen as false, which of course they are not, but began to be seen as false and by implication to now be seen as idolatry. Now, did you ever think of that? Did you ever think that that could even happen? Did you think it was possible for the things of God to become idols? It's an important question, I think. I mean, wrongly, of course, but nonetheless as idolatry. Well, they can. People can worship doctrine to the degree that leaves out the relationship with the Lord. Doctrine is the means by which, see, the Bible talks about doctrines of men. Makes it clear that that's a bad thing. Well, that just means stuff that people are making up. Okay? And it's called doctrines of men. But that's not true doctrine. True doctrine is who is Jesus? Who is God? What is he planning to do in this world? You know, saving everybody and taking away sin and all of that kind of stuff. That's doctrine. Okay? And doctrine is the mean. Now, it's not doctrines of men. That's doctrine of God. Big difference. Okay? The doctrine is the means by which we approach and know God. But it is no use if it's all on its own. And that's all there is to it. It's just a bunch of words. It's like a map or a lens on a telescope, enabling us to grasp the untouchable reality of God. But doctrine is not a thing to be worshipped. And you can go into a lot of churches and that's about what you're going to hear. The doctrine is worshipped, but it misses the relationship. Okay? Only the God it points to deserves our worship. It's not doctrine that needs to be worshipped. It's God. But you learn of God through godly doctrine, not the doctrine of men. All right. Everything that is of God, that is real, can be counterfeited by Satan. You know, they talk about various people through history who have been able to counterfeit money. And that's why they keep changing money. That's why there's stripes across the front. That's why there's embedded this and embedded that. You know, it's to stop people from being able to counterfeit it. But Satan can counterfeit about anything. And beware of the idolatry of doctrinal ideas. Certainly, we ought to want to know the truth about the Lord. I mean, human beings by nature are curious. But what does the old saying say? Curiosity killed the cat. You know? There's a story about a little girl. She was riding through the countryside with her dad. And she said, "Daddy, how big is that lake over there?" And he said, "I don't know." They drove a little further. She said, "Daddy, how high is that mountain?" And again he said, "I don't know." She gazed out the window in silence for a few miles, finally said, "Daddy, how long is this road?" And her father shook his head and said, "Sweetie, I just don't know." She finally said, "Daddy, you don't mind my questions, do you?" And he said, "Oh no, honey, how else are you going to learn?" We must learn to seek a relationship, okay? A relationship. And if we're out of whack here or there or whatever, God will show it. And God will give the right direction after that point. Praise God. He is not going to let us just, you know, flounder around and flip-flop like a half-dead fish on the beach. You learn to seek a relationship with God, not merely facts about him. Oh, some people can know so many facts and come up with, you know, this and that, and they think that's all there is. And it's not. It is not. We can know and teach and apply Scripture without knowing God through Jesus Christ. But it's a sad, sad waste of time. Waste of effort. Doctrine is of no use without a relationship. And unless we know the living Lord through his Son, Jesus Christ, our learning is nothing more than idolatry. Okay, back to our story. Look at verses 4 to 6. Okay, this is in Acts 18, right? "And he reasoned," Paul it is, "in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit." This tight feeling, I guess you could say, in his chest would be the physical expression of it, I suppose. But it was in the spirit. Okay, it's in the spirit. Praise the Lord. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews. Oh, so we understand. Spirit is referring to something that, you know, doesn't have a physical body, you know, like God the Father. The Bible says clearly he's a spirit. There's no, you know, he doesn't have a physical body. Jesus, on the other hand, had a body while he was here on earth, and then he's got a glorified body, okay? And there's lots of different ways that this is referred to, okay? Oh, let me see. Where was I here? I better go right here. Timotheus, yeah, they were come from Macedonia. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Okay? And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, just shook his garments, and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. That's what Paul told the people. You know, you don't want the truth, your blood is going to be upon your own heads. Then he says, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And praise God, I kind of see this as the second of the foursome of firsts. Because of the rejection by many of the Jews, Paul now heads in a brand new direction, the nations of the Gentiles. I mean, it had always been part of the plan, but even Jesus made it clear, the Jews are first, then we're going to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not excluded. They're not told to get lost. They're not told God hates you. Okay? They need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. But the disciples were supposed to go to the Jews first. Okay? And then to the Gentiles. And now it's the same with Paul. He was out there running around to the various Jewish places and so forth. And they didn't really want it. They didn't really want it. And so he says, I've got a brand new direction now. I'm going to the nations of the Gentiles. And from then on, he focused on the cities that were full of the Greeks. Okay? It had always been the initial plan that everybody is included. I can tell you that from Scripture. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. That's everybody, people. Yeah, amen. Amen? That's everybody. Praise God. And that's said repeatedly. Jesus made it real clear he wasn't just going to deal with the Jews. They were first, but he wasn't just dealing with them. He wants everybody to come to know him. Praise God. Now, if they won't, they won't. I mean, and I'm not being flippant about it. I'm just saying, everybody's got a choice. Right? All right. It had always been the initial plan, but now it's actually happening. Do you remember in the Christmas story? In Luke chapter 2, verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles. That's what Jesus would be. A light to lighten the Gentiles. And the glory, praise God for this too, of thy people Israel. Whosoever. All right. Now it's time to depart. Okay? It's time for Paul to take off. So let's look at verse 7 and following. Okay? I think it's 7 through 11. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. One that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. There's a physical way of looking at that, and there's a spiritual way of looking at that. Okay? His house joined hard to the synagogue. That means he was right next door to the synagogue. It means his wall might have even been a common wall. You know how they have townhouses and stuff, and you see the row houses in New York City and so forth, and a lot of times they just got common walls. You know, this wall is this for this house and for that one. Okay? Or it could be close. And some are so close that you can't hardly squeeze in between the two buildings. Okay? Joined hard to the synagogue. And I believe there is a spiritual picture in all of that too. A person and a family that are joined to the things of God. Joined, praise God, to Jesus. House joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and he'll come up again in a little bit here, I think. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. Praise God. You mean these characters that have all kinds of things going wrong in their society? You know, these guys with goddesses and temples and prostitutes and fornication and all of this stuff? Huh? Could there be somebody and his family who's hearing and were even baptized? Evidently, that's what it says. Praise God. God is not looking to throw anybody away. Never has, never will. Amen? But the idea is to have a relationship with him in the process. Well, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. By a vision. Jesus showed up to him. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. In other words, don't shut up because you see a lot of people against you and against your message in this town, Paul. You go ahead and you don't hold your peace. You go right with it. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. It may not look like it, and you're counting the heads, and you see a whole lot of people that are, you know, ruthless and immoral and all of this kind of stuff. But God says he's got a bunch in that city. That doesn't mean everybody. Obviously, the ones that are not following after God are not, you know, following after God. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And I think this is a good third in this foursome, a good third. Because you got to remember, Paul was not one of the original disciples. You'd be surprised how many people think he was. They just assume he was one of the disciples. No, he wasn't. Having the opportunity of daily sightings of Jesus. Those disciples, they got to see him every day. You know, they'd eat dinner together and breakfast together, and they'd take walks together, and they'd travel together, and they were just about always together, except for the times that Jesus went off and prayed and so forth. Okay? But Paul was not one of the original disciples. They could see Jesus anytime they wanted to. Paul had not. And this is a rarity for Paul. And each time these personal appearances happened, it was a very special learning experience for this new apostle. Okay? Praise God. I mean, there are at least three or four places that I know of, and there could be more than that. We just are told about three or four, where Jesus actually appears to him. And then what Jesus says to him is in red print. In the red letter editions, it's in red letters. That means Jesus was appearing to him in a vision, in a dream, in whatever, and is revealing his message to him. It's kind of like this book about voices of Christmas. God sends a voice to us about Christmas coming, praise God, and then we've got to say something about it. We've got to respond to it. We've got to do something with it. Amen? That's the voices of Christmas. I told you, it's not difficult. You know? The voice comes to you. You send your voice to God. All right? Praise God. And each time these personal appearances happened, they were a very special learning experience for this new guy. Finally, the fourth and final of the foursome. Truly a legitimate first. And here it is. Look at verses 12 to 17. Okay? And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. Yep. There is persecution. There is persecution. Made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Not contrary to God, contrary to Roman law. Or so they said. Okay? Now, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, and listen carefully to this, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness. In other words, if you're bringing me a court case here about this guy, and he's obviously been wrong, and he's obviously been bad, and he's wicked, and he's lewd, and it's all been pretty obvious. Gallio says, O ye Jews, reason would I should bear with you. In other words, I would take that case. If it were a case about him being bad and wrong and lewd and doing wrong things and being wrong, and so I would take the case. But if it be a question of words or names or of your law, your Jewish law, you know. In other words, he's saying, do I look Jewish to you? You know, I'm not going to take this case. If that's all you got, if that's your only evidence that he said some word or he said a name or, you know, like Jesus, for example, or of your law, then look ye to it. You take care of it. All right? You take care of it. Don't go running to me to do your dirty work. You take care of it if that's all it is. For I will be no judge of such matters. And you remember when all this kind of stuff came before Pilate. They tried to make it look like to Pilate that he was against Caesar. Remember that? He's against Caesar. He puts himself up to be king and throws down Caesar. No, he wasn't. He never did that. In fact, he actually said when somebody said, you know, who should we give this coin to? He said, well, whose picture is on it and whose name is on it? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's. You give to God what is God's. Amen? Praise God. And he drave them. That's an old English version of drove them. He, past tense. He drave them. Okay. From the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him. And beat him before the judgment seat. Gallio cared for none of those things. Gallio didn't have a bit of interest in any of it. You do what you want to do. I don't care. But remember, he was the deputy of Achaia. He wasn't a Christian. Paid no attention. This Gallio didn't. They beat that guy to within an inch of his life, probably, that chief ruler of the synagogue. It's kind of a first. Kind of a first. Kind of set the pace for persecution. Praise God. Pastor Edwin Young, he speaks of a popular movie in its day, Raiders of the Lost Ark. You've probably all heard about it. And he uses it to illustrate this very point. He wrote, this movie familiarized a whole new generation with an ancient biblical relic that had been largely forgotten, namely the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you remember the Ark of the Covenant was something that Moses set up in the first place. And it had, you know, it had poles in the loops for carrying it. It had to be done a certain way. And there was, the angels on top, not real big, but angels and their wings. Their wings went, one wing of this one went forward and this went this way. And the wings touched, symbolizing the unity of God and how God speaks what God speaks. And he doesn't make up new stuff along the way. Amen? So there's these angels. And then there's that gold plate that's on top. That's called the mercy seat. And then remember, they put some things inside. They put the Ten Commandments, the ones that survived Moses getting mad that time. And they put that in there. And they had a little vase probably with the buds of the almond tree, or the almond branch. Remember, Aaron had an almond branch as his stick, and God, by way of showing a miracle, made it bud. A dead stick made it bud. And they put that, or at least part of it, in that box as well. And then they put a jar of manna, which, by the way, didn't last more than 24 hours at the most. But this did. Okay? All miraculous stuff. Okay? That's the ark. Praise the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant. Now, the ark represented God's presence among his people. And do you remember the one time the Philistines got their hands on it and they put it in the temple of Dagon, the fish god, you know, their own god? And lo and behold, next morning they come over and Dagon's flat on his face and his hands are broken off. The statue. Why? Because it was in the same room with God. And God doesn't go for this fake stuff. The ark represented presence among his people and his awesome holiness. And not only is the actual ark lost today, though some will dispute that. Some do say that it's hidden away. People know where it's at. They're going to drag it out when the time comes. Might be interesting to see, but, you know, I'm not going to base my life on it. But as far as most people are concerned, nobody knows where it's at. But we have lost what it represented. That's the problem. We have lost what it represented as well. We have lost the sense of God's holy presence among his people. Nothing is viewed as sacred anymore. You know, I'm sure, I say nothing, but there may be some things, and certainly in the true Church of God, there are some things that are considered to be sacred. But I mean, out in society, you know, cameras intrude into bedrooms and courtrooms and all areas of our private lives. Networks air suicides right on the news to capture ratings. Ordinary people and celebrities mock God openly. We have lost the reverence of God that is critical to our very survival. I mean, listen, even the seraphim, okay, now those are the angels around the throne of God, who surround the throne of God, they knew when to cover their eyes. Even the sun knew to hide its face on Good Friday. How we need to bring back the ark to our land, to recover our sense of the sacred. Now, how do we do that? How do we bring back the ark? I think we're going to end up doing it the same way that Israel finally did it. We repent. We repent, confessing our sin to the living God who makes all kinds of ethical expectations and requirements of us, not to save us, because we don't save ourselves with our works and this ritual and that ritual. No. See, that's what's wrong with so much of what's going on in the world today. We're not saved by that, okay? When you are born again, you want to be about the things of God. Amen? So you go ahead and be about the things of God. All right? It's not to get saved. It's when you're saved, you're going to take him seriously. Amen? We return to him with our whole heart, acknowledging his authority over us. And then we remove the foreign gods from among us. That's right, the little g's. You know what I'm talking about? Big G for God. But little g's for all of these others. Like the God of comfort, the God of our own understanding, the God of our own ideas, the God of personal visions of beauty, the God of gain, the God of ease, the God of activity. All of these have got to be gone if the ark is going to ever return. Because our God is a God of purity and holiness and righteousness. And then we are to serve God only and God alone. He's not just a part of our agenda, but he's our entire agenda. There is an illustration, and I'll close with this. There is an illustration, And that pastor down south, he mentions this actually, about a farmer whose crops were choked out by weeds, and he would blame the soil. He would say it's all because it's lousy soil. He would be told, any soil that will grow weeds will grow beans. Dirt is dirt. Some better than others, of course. I told you that. with my burning bushes. You know, you can tell where the bad dirt is, but they're all growing. Now, a couple of those bushes were given to Cindy and myself by the church many, many, many years ago. And they're still alive. Amen? Any soil that will grow weeds is going to grow beans. Maybe not as well as the weeds, okay? But growth is growth. And life that is sensual doesn't have to stay that way. It can become pure and holy. A life that is prideful doesn't have to stay that way. It can become a life that is humble. It is possible to live thankfully in the presence of God in a wicked world. Amen? I mean, we're trying to show the people of the world the way to truth and the way to God and so forth. But, you know, you don't have to wait for them to, you know, want that in order to do it. It's to be given. And what they do with it is up to them. The ark can still reside among us. Praise God. This fall, be truly thankful for all of the firsts. Because that's how God operates. Amen? There's one time where the Son of God suffered, died, took away sin, and rose from the dead. That was a first. Amen? And that rising from the dead, other people had been raised from the dead, but this was God. That's a first. Do you see what I'm saying? So this fall, be truly thankful. This Thanksgiving, I mean, it's coming up quick. It really is. Be thankful for all of the firsts. Whether it's these four or a bunch of others. And I think there probably are a bunch of others. Praise God. Because our God is first. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So there's not only a foursome of firsts, but the Christian life is first. Amen? Praise God. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, this day, for this day. And I want to thank you, dear God, for these truths. I thank you for these firsts. I thank you, Lord, that you have a reason and a purpose for all of them. And I know that it would be difficult to be involved in some of these things, and especially the persecution parts, people getting beaten to a pulp and some of these other things, dear God, that are certainly considered difficult stuff. But because it's all in your hand, it's all going to work out for the good, for those that love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. So we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we love you, and we need you today and every day. And your mercy and grace abounds. Hallelujah. It abounds. Praise the name of Jesus. We pray this all, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen.